Good morning and welcome to worship. It's a joy to see you here this morning. And during this season, thank you for your faithfulness to worship. In fact, during this season of Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for so many things, far too many to name. But today I'm thankful for many veterans, especially those of you here who have served our country and preserved not only our freedom, but our freedom to gather to worship. But then I'm also thankful for you and the privilege of walking alongside you during these few brief but important months of transition. From this day forward in this experience, I will forever be a friend and a fan of Grace Zone Church, and I look forward to the good things that God will continue to do here. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that is what I seek, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in his holy temple. I am confident of this one thing, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Let us worship God with heart, soul, mind, and voice. Let us worship.
I add my words of welcome this morning as well. And I'd like to also, in that same vein, share a psalm, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. It's in that spirit this morning that we join with the psalmist in wanting to give praise in light of our Lord this morning. You have a hymnal there right in front of you. Would you turn to hymn number 225 and offer your voice of praise as we stand together?
Good to see you. Did you enjoy our cold weekend? It was really cold. It was 38 degrees today. Yeah. Yeah, it's time for my almost winter. I know. It's time for my husband to go visit my favorite person in Raleigh. Do you know who my favorite person in Raleigh is? He's the man on the side of Millbrook Road that sells firewood. It's my favorite person in Raleigh. And Mr. David has not gone to pay him a visit yet, but it is time. It is time for a fire in my fireplace. This weekend, I have been really busy writing. I know, you've seen me on the computer a lot, haven't you? I am writing some Bible study for Passport Kids, the camp that our third, fourth, and fifth graders get to go on. And this year, the theme for camp is fearless. And it got me to thinking about things that maybe I'm a little bit afraid of. Do you know what I'm afraid of, Everett? Spiders. Well, I'm not a big fan, but I'm not scared of them. What am I afraid of?
Snakes.
Snakes? Yeah, I am scared of snakes. But you know what I'm even more afraid of than snakes? The dark. I am afraid of seeing people fall. It's kind of a weird fear. But Tana Grace will tell you, what does mommy do at Crabtree when I try to walk around the top? What happens if somebody's leaning over that little half wall on the second floor of Crabtree and they're leaning over to look at something down below? I freak out. You're right, I do. I freak out bad. I get really panicky. I don't like it at all. And some of my friends here at church, they're away on a youth trip right now. But some of my friends here at church, they know that I'm scared of things that are really high and of having kids fall. So, yeah. So when we go places, they go to the very tip top of, like, really tall staircases, and they lean over on purpose, and then they call my name. Or, like, they'll go climb up on a really tall rock and, like, stand up there, like, on 1 foot or something and call my name. I've got one who, you know what he does? He sends me pictures every time he goes on vacation. He sends me a picture of him doing something really tall and really scary to me. I've gotten pictures of him out on a glass ceiling in Chicago, like hanging over the city. And he's like, Dad, take a picture and send it to Miss April. But he does that because he knows I'm really not going to pass out, right? I'm just going to get kind of nervous. And he thinks it's a little bit funny, right? But so this weekend, while I've been writing about fear, I thought of some things like that we're afraid of. And sometimes our fears are kind of like mine, kind of a little bit crazy, and I'm scared of watching somebody fall. But sometimes there's fears like being afraid to talk to the new kid at school because we don't know if we're going to like him or not. Or being afraid to talk to the kid that nobody else will be friends with because they're kind of mean. Or we're afraid to try something for the first time, or afraid to do something by ourselves. And what we are going to talk about at camp this summer is how much God loves us and how God's love helps our fear go away. So I want to read you one of the verses that we're going to learn at camp this summer. Let me see. There it is. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears does not reach perfection in love. We're going to learn a shorter version of that at camp that says, where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's love is perfect. And I want you to know that there is no fear that you can have that is bigger than God's love. God's love is bigger than any fear you could have. God's love is bigger than my fear of snakes, bigger than my fear of seeing people fall. Yep, bigger than your fear of cockroaches. That's right. God's love is bigger than that. And God's love is bigger than our fear of talking to the new kid, and bigger than our fear of trying to be friends with a kid who's not super nice to us. God's love is so big. Yeah, God's love is bigger than all those mixed together. That is a good question. God's love is bigger than that. I know. Can we say a prayer and tell God thank you for that? For God's love? Dear God, thank you for your love that is bigger than all of our fears, bigger than our fear of roaches and spiders and snakes, bigger than our fear of seeing someone fall and get hurt, bigger than our fear of being friends with someone that we're not sure how it's going to go. God's love is perfect. And where God's love is, there will be no fear. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Jane Kreger, and I'm a member of the Stewardship Committee.
And I am Carrie Crabb, Chair of the Diaconate. I am so grateful for the Stewardship Committee has reminded us of so many reasons that we are grateful for this community of faith. From the various mission opportunities that we participate in as a church, the wonderful facility that we share with our community, in the music, children, and youth programs that allow people of all ages to grow in their personal relationships with Jesus Christ. Truly, we are grateful for our church.
Yes, what a great reminder of why we come to church. To love and worship God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To walk through the ups and downs of life together. to mature and minister together as we work to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Our mission statement is also a great reminder. With Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people.
So, as we look forward with eager anticipation to our new pastor joining us, let us remember that we are each a living stone, and that is a meaningful part of this congregation. As you spend a final week of reflection on how you can commit to mature and minister to this congregation, please consider how you can be a living stone with your time, your talent, and your finances. Please remember to bring your pledge card next Sunday. And if you don't have one, don't worry. We'll have them in the bulletin next Sunday, and there are also more in the office.
Let us pray. O God of grace and God of glory, we're thankful that you have called this community of faith together to love and serve your world. Just as you breathe life into the world, we ask that you continue to breathe life into each of us, that the Holy Spirit will instill in us a spirit of being a living stone. Fill us with the hopes and dreams for our congregation for the future, a future where we continue to learn what it means to be the people of God together. We pray this morning for Reverend Chrissy Tatum Williamson as she transitions to Raleigh in the coming weeks to serve as our pastor. We also pray for the congregation of Greystone Baptist Church during the end of this season of transition as we prepare for the next chapter of this church's life. May we all continue to reflect on what it means to be community together, remembering that every member is a minister. For you, Lord, are our God, and you are with us, and we are loved, and that is enough. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please pray with me. Living God, you miraculously provide for our needs, above and beyond what we could ever imagine. We praise you because you answer our prayers. Even before we ask, you're working out your purposes in our lives and in the world. Guide us by your Spirit to be like the widows of ancient days, people who trusted you wholeheartedly. Free us from fear. Let us open our hands and faithfully share our tithes, our offerings, and our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Reading this morning from the book of Esther, beginning in chapter 4, verse 12. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast, as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This table, in any congregation, but this table, a table that's a bountiful feast in unseen ways. As a kid growing up on Route 6, there are three tables that were very important in my life, and one was not our family table. My family was birthed in conflict. It was constantly contentious. And growing up, we had to seek refuge from our family table due to the violent dysfunction. But there was grandmother's table, the place that became the place of safety and peace. Then there was the church table of covered dish. Long before we had an indoor fellowship hall, there were the outdoor picnic tables where we gathered once a quarter and celebrated the fellowship and koinonia of the church with the dishes brought from individual homes. And then there was the communion table, representing the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, a place rich in metaphor and rich in meaning. Grady Nutt, that prime minister of humor who was popularized on the Hee Haw television program, used to tell stories about the table of the covered dish. He would talk about the bountiful table that was bow-legged with food. Then he would begin describing the lemon meringue pies with 1 inch of lemon and 4 inches of meringue. The cornbread, he said, that you could have won the Civil War with, either feeding it to the North or throwing it at the North. And the iced tea that was so sweet, it was 40 weight iced tea. You could reheat it the next morning and pour it over your pancakes. But boy, did those elements represent the beauty of the church. This morning, this table is bow-legged with spiritual depth, calling us to be the hands and feet of Christ, reminding us that we're the body of Christ in this community and around the world, reminding us of the shed blood of Jesus, the broken body of Jesus, who made it possible for us to live this life by faith. And in yet a unique way, I want to suggest, as a part of that rich repertoire of meaning, that this table reminds us that we may be here, in our home, our place of work, or even in this congregation, for a time such as this. And when you look out and see the beautiful colors and even the residual greenery, it can be easy at times, especially at home or at work or even at church, to think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But this table reminds us that we're called to tend and to nurture the grass right here. Two passages of Scripture, one that Mike read from the book of Esther, the other from James, that I'll allude to in just a moment. As we have this important conversation, first of all, I am thankful for you. It's been a great week for me. We're still rebuilding on the coast. I'll not go into the details of the tremendous damage there, but keep the Gulf Coast in your prayers. But despite that, life goes on. I've had a wonderful memorial service this week for a father figure in my life who was age 91, who went to heaven with a smile on his face. Had a wonderful date night with my wife. Got a letter from my nephew who's finishing his final basic training at Paris Island and will be privileged to go to his graduation next week. And then the best football team in Alabama, which is neither Alabama nor Auburn, is Jacksonville State, my alma mater, and they won the Ohio Valley Conference yesterday for the 5th year in a row. And they have a better record than any of the SEC teams and a 5-year conference record of 38-1. Go Gamecocks. So it's been a good week. But nothing compares to the privilege of being with you. And some of you I had the privilege of visiting with this weekend, some this afternoon, others tomorrow, and others we'll hope to see down the road. Many of our presidents, not just one, would have conversations and call them fireside chats. And though this wasn't planned, it did occur to me this morning. Wouldn't it be nice not only to gather around the communion table, but to imagine we're pulling up a chair around the fireplace and having a deeply spiritual family conversation? And how could you launch that out of the book of Esther? When I was in high school, long before I met Amanda, one of the girls who was a dear friend, we did date some, but we were spiritual partners in that she was contemplating missions. I'd been called to ministry. We studied together. And we were in a Bible study group where they asked, who is your favorite Bible character? And most people, of course, would pick Jesus or James or John or Simon Peter or Zacchaeus. And I picked Barnabas. And Barnabas has been the thematic character of my life and ministry because, like Barnabas, I want to be an encourager. And many have told me, if you have a spiritual gift, it's probably the gift of encouragement. And I embrace that and hope that gift continues to be refined. But Lynn, my study partner, said she wanted to be more like Esther. And I'm thinking, who in the world would want to be like Esther? You don't even write songs about Esther. And by the way, the book of Esther is the one book that was almost left out of the Old Testament. There were two books that were questionable that are in our 66 books of the Bible. In the New Testament, one is the book of James. It was almost left out by those at the Council of John and Council of Carthage as well, because it was seen as contradictory to Paul's writing in the book of Romans. So Paul in Romans talks about justification by faith, and James comes along and says, but faith without works is dead. They thought that was contradictory, but after reflecting on it, they realized it was not contradictory, but complementary, that both are true. We are justified by faith and not by works, and yet because we have faith, our faith without works is dead. The book of Esther was almost left out of the Old Testament collection or canon because it's the only book among all the 66 books that does not explicitly name the name of God. All the words we know, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, none of them appear in the book of Esther. And yet God's autograph is all over the book of Esther. And so they asked Lynn, why is Esther your favorite character? And she said, because Esther reminds us that God places each of us where we are for a time such as this. You know, occasionally in life, we wait for all the stars to align. We want everything to be just perfect and hunky-dory, and then God can use us. But the testimony of Scripture and the evidence from each of our lives is that God's grace seems to seep through the cracks. That God's grace manifests itself in the middle of imperfection. That God's grace rises to the top in the heat of contention. That God's grace is impenetrable. That God's grace is durable. And that God has a way of placing us in just the right place at the right time. And please don't think I'm going over to the side of John Calvin, believing everything in life is predetermined. But somehow or the other, God seems to place us where we can be salt and light at just the right moment. Let me share three quick examples, a couple of stories, and let's come to the table. First of all, let me encourage you to capitalize on your vocation as a place where you are there for a time such as this. In my pastoral ministry and my current work as a pastoral counselor, I spend a lot of time talking to people about vocational career opportunities, college students who are deciding what to major in, or adults who are going through a midlife crisis and trying to decide, did I choose the right career? Should I do something different? Or people who are just in work environments that are either unethical or extremely dark. And there are times that it's so dark, it's toxic, and you need to make an exodus. But more often than not, despite the frustration and the uneasiness of the career we may choose or have chosen, what if we are placed in that vocation, as the book of Philippians says, to be a light in dark places, or as Matthew says, to be salt and light where there is none. That it's our testimony and our witness. Now, by the way, if our only purpose in work is to make money, regardless of the ethical and moral components of our vocation, we're likely not going to be salt and light. But if we recognize that we have a sphere of influence, a part of the stewardship of influence, a part of the management of our vocational opportunity, even if, like in the words of Robert Frost, our vocation is not our avocation. That maybe we're at our office or in our career or at this opportune intersection, in the words of Esther, for a time such as this. Second, think about your home. Would you consider optimizing your unique family dynamics for a time such as this? I think there's probably more discontent in family life than I've ever seen in my 40 years of ministry. Perhaps that's because we compare ourselves to all the wrong examples. And I hear people constantly say, we just want to be a biblical family. Are you sure? Look at the family systems in the Bible. There is not one functional family system there that doesn't have some dysfunction to it. The dysfunction we experience in relationships is the norm. I love doing premarital counseling. And as a part of my premarital counseling, I'm always telling the folks getting married, you know, you're making this decision by faith. It's, well, we know we have faith in Jesus. No, I said, you're making the decision by faith because you know less than 5% of what there is to know about your fiancé. And they think, you know, I know this person. And sometimes they argue with me. And then I start asking them questions. Look at me, don't look at each other. What's the color of his eyes? What is her favorite food? They can't answer a simple question, but they just love each other. And the conversation, well, we just love each other. And then they start talking about life, and all of a sudden there's a sphere of incompatibility. And more often than not, 3 to 6 months after the wedding, they recognize, hey, there's some things he talked to us about that are really true. I want to suggest, when a person comes into my office and says, I think I married the wrong person, they're in good company, because most of us married someone that's not the person we're currently living with. They're in the same body, but they're not necessarily the same person. Because all of us are still growing and emerging. To move along with the story very quickly, I had a dear friend, a deacon in our church, approach me about 3 years ago who said, I'm going to file for divorce. I was stunned. He said, marriage is dull and dry. We can't hardly stand each other. The kids are gone. We're going through empty nest syndrome. We're just both going to be better off if we part ways. Now, the purpose of this story isn't to heap guilt on anyone who's had to part ways with a spouse. Please hear that. But in this particular case, I was in shock. We began to talk about why they wanted to part ways and what was different. And I finally said, well, what if you're at this juncture for a time such as this? What do you mean? What if you need to bring out the best in her? She needs to bring out the best in you. So I met with her privately. And she told me the same thing. We're just not getting along. We argue all the time. He thinks I ought to be that. I think he ought to be this. And so in talking with him, it sounds simpler than it is. I said, let me ask you all to do something. Postpone getting a divorce or separating for 6 months. I'm only going to ask you to do one thing. It isn't go to church. It isn't read your Sunday school lesson. It isn't start tithing. Would you just start dating again? And they started dating again. And later on, when I ran into them, they said, our relationship hadn't deteriorated. It had rusted. We needed to get the rust out. And I ran into Jim a few weeks ago in the grocery section of Walmart. And he said, I want to thank you for reminding us to hang in there. Because right now, we're in a better place than we've ever been. Sometimes optimizing your family dynamics, whether it's in-laws, outlaws, children, or parents, that God has placed you in a certain situation for a time such as this to be salt and life and to leak a little grace into the family system. Capitalize on your vocation. Optimize your family dynamics. And let me add there the other verse from James chapter 1. In James 1, we were considering James back in September, it says, this is pure and undefiled religion, to care for widows and orphans in their distress. This is adoption month, and we have people in this congregation that have beautiful adoption stories. We have adults who've been adopted. We have people who've been foster parents. We even have some who've adopted twins, which is a very brave thing to do. I've written more adoption letters the last 5 or 6 years, and I'm so thrilled that many of our young adults are not only having children of their own, but those who can have children are, in addition to that, planning to adopt. Stephen Curtis Chapman, the great contemporary singer, also proposes and practices adoption, said that only 7% of the world's 2 billion Christians would consider adopting, the needs of every orphan in the world would be taken care of. So I'm encouraging people to consider adoption, consider foster care. But if you're not going to be able to be in a position to be at a time such as this to adopt or be foster parents, find ways to care for refugee children. Find ways to pray for and support orphans and be the hands and feet of Christ for a time such as this. And third and finally, not only capitalize your vocation and optimize your family dynamics, but maximize your opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ here. Just a very quick story. When I was called to ministry at age 16, I was arguing with God. I was too young to know what I was doing. And I went to church on Sunday very much rebelliously, not even wanting to be there because this voice wouldn't go away. And I guess it was because I was so hard-headed. In the middle of the sermon, the pastor stopped the message and said, "I think somebody here is being called to ministry." And I like fell out of the seat. It scared the living tarnation out of me. And I went and said, "I think it's me. I've been arguing with the Lord about this all week." Things like that don't happen to me. And through the years, God led me more by intuition and circumstance until I went to Pensacola. I wrestled with that call. And at 2 a.m., after telling my wife we're not going to move to Pensacola, at 2 a.m., I woke up and I heard the voice of God louder than an audible voice that said just inside of me, "You need to go. This is my plan for you." The next morning, I told my wife, she said, "What has come over you?" And I said, "I've heard the voice and I'm going." And it's just, it didn't happen. I'm not a mystical person. Back in the spring, after telling my team that I had several projects to work on, I wasn't going to do an interim for a year, I got a call from the interim search team here. And I told my wife, "I'm going to talk to them tomorrow, but I'm going to tell them I can't do it. I'm not going to do anything for a year." And for the third time in my life, at 2 in the morning, I don't know what it is about 2 in the morning, I woke up and the voice was, "You need to do this. You need to go." And there was no explanation other than this feeling, "I've got a special plan for that place and that group of people." And I'm so honored that the conversation went well and that I had the privilege of spending time with you. And I still believe what I said at the beginning. The best years are ahead of us and not behind us. But for a congregation to realize its full potential, it doesn't require that everybody think alike, look alike, or dress alike. It requires that we rally around the same mission. Yesterday, I had the privilege of having lunch with one of the PhD students at North Carolina State, who ironically is working on a PhD which involves the next wave of fiber optic technology. Fiber optic technology is new to Pensacola, Florida. We're still living in the 1950s. We have wired cable. There's not much wireless available. And this week, of all times, they've been putting little colored flags out to lay fiber optic cable. We're coming into the 21st century, finally. Well, where we do have a little bit of cable, we have internet TV. We had an old DLP TV, which means if the signal's not coming in correctly, it pixelates, or the picture, when it starts buffering, gets distorted. And you see a picture with four or five missing squares, and you have to guess what would be in those squares if they were filled. I'm convinced that congregations that pixelate, where people are missing from their areas of responsibility, leave a void in the kingdom work. But where each of us bring our best gifts and our best faith and our best energy to the work of the kingdom, ministry begins to flourish. God has planted seeds here for generations and borne much fruit. But the fruit that can be born in this place isn't dependent on who your pastor is going to be, though I think your pastor is going to be great. It's dependent on who you're going to be. And God has placed all the gifts and all the talents that are needed to reach deeply into this community within this congregation. The question is, when we bring ourselves together for a time such as this. I was in high school when I first encountered that phrase, "The grass is always greener on the other side." And then somebody sent me a quote framed for my desk from Irma Bonbeck that said, "The grass is always greener over the septic tank." Or my favorite, "If the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, it's probably artificial turf." But then Robert Fulgen, that great chaplain of a writer who gave us the little book, Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Sunday School, said the grass really isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where it's been tended and cared for. As the body of Christ, and as we come to the table to receive the bread and the cup, we pledge ourselves to tend and nurture and cultivate and encourage, evangelize, and do missions together in the name of Jesus Christ so that the work of ministry can flourish here. And if you bring your best gifts, you will see most certainly in retrospect that God has placed you and you and you and you in this place for a time such as this. As we prepare to receive the bread and the cup, let us pause in some brief moments of quiet meditation, preparing our hearts, souls, and minds to receive these elements. And now as we prepare for the table, be reminded that Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And as he did, he took the bread, and when he broke it, he said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and blessed it and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." As we prepare our hearts with the deacons who are serving, come to the table. Thank you. hearts overflowing with gratitude, we receive these elements, the body of Christ broken for you. The message of grace and forgiveness, the blood of Christ shed for you. May we stand together, please. The scripture indicates that in the upper room, after they celebrated that Last Supper, they sang a hymn together. We'll first share in our affirmation of gratitude, and then share gratitude with each other. Mike will call us together to sing in a time of commitment where we're each challenged to commit ourselves to live so God can use us in a time such as this. I'll be standing at the front. If there are decisions about faith, baptism, or church membership you'd like to share, we would love to affirm and celebrate you. Now, together, thanks be to God in all things. In all things, thanks be to God. May you share thanksgiving and gratitude together.
Well, while you're standing up, can we make our commitments this morning? There's a song printed there. Perhaps these are words that you could say as we commit ourselves. I'm going to live so God can use me any place, anytime, anywhere. Let's sing. Take a seat.
Good morning. There are several things noted there in your bulletin about life at Greystone. I hope that you will pay attention to all of those. I want to bring a couple of things to your attention that are not in your bulletin. If you received the email this week for the Munyon Kuo family and their need for groceries, if you signed up for that through that Sign Up Genius and you purchase those groceries, if you would drop those off for us in the kitchen of the fellowship hall, and we will get those to the family this week. Thank you so much for doing that. We are grateful, and the family is grateful, and thank you. And another thing that is not in your bulletin but is ingrained in the life of Greystone and something that we do every year is our food drive in November just before Thanksgiving. This year, the specific things that we are requesting are rice, the large bags of rice, and cooking oil. Both of those things will be donated to our local refugee families. And then we're also collecting cereal for the food bank. So if you'll bring those, one or more of those three things next week when you come to worship along with your pledge card, we would really appreciate that. And now, Barry Howard, if you would please come join me. We want to say thank you to you. You have been with us these last several months, and we are very grateful for your leadership and for your wisdom and your grace. We are glad and thankful that you have been with us during these months, and we cannot wait to see where your story goes next. We want to give you a small token of our appreciation. So in here is a gift card to a golf shop in Pensacola. We know that you want to get back on the golf course, and soon, we will also give you a gift of print, a painting of our church, so that you can remember your time here at Greystone and that we are very grateful for you. Thank you.
for being here. Thank you.
While we know this is not goodbye, certainly know that we're all kind of going in different directions, and Barry is on to a new season of life with Amanda. And so it's only fitting we sing this song, Go in Peace, Live in Grace, Trust in the Arms That Will Hold You, a song parenthetically that is entitled Traveling Mercies. So that's our prayer for you, Barry. And also, as we go, we are sent out with these words. Let's sing together.
Of the Lord, and I wish for each of you individually and collectively God's richest blessings. Now may goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives until that day when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.